Good morning. I invite you to direct your attention here. It is great joy that we have six baptisms this morning. And praise the Lord that the Lord has moved in the hearts of these children. They have responded to Christ as their Savior. And this morning they want to show you their testimony through baptism. Going into the water, having died self. And coming out of the water, they're coming alive to Jesus, and they want to show you what's already happened in their hearts. And so, first, we're going to have Victoria Taylor come. Hey, Victoria, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
What is your testimony?
I love Jesus, and...
You love Jesus? That's enough. Right. Victoria, because you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and you love Him, it's your desire to follow Him in this baptism. I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, we have Catherine, sister, Catherine Taylor. Catherine, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
And what is your testimony?
I trust in the Lord from my heart.
You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Scripture tells us to do that. Catherine, because you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and it's your desire to follow Him in this baptism, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now Tinsley Montoka. Tinsley, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
And what is your testimony?
That Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I want to be like Him.
Okay, you want to be like Him. Praise the Lord. Tinsley, because you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and it's your desire now to follow Him in this obedience of baptism, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now Briley Matoka. Briley, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
And what is your testimony?
That Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I want to obey Him.
Okay. Amen. Because you've trusted Christ, and it's your desire now to follow Him in this baptism, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Rob Martin, come on down, Rob. Rob Martin, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
And what is your testimony?
That He died on the cross for our sins.
Okay. And you've trusted Him?
Yes.
All right. Well, Rob, because you've trusted Christ and because it's your desire now to be baptized, follow Him in this obedience, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now Paisley Matoka. Paisley, come on down. There you go. Paisley, have you your Savior?
Yes.
And what is your
I know that God loves me for who I am. And I want to be my best self for Him and trust in Him even when things get tough.
All right. Because you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and now it's your desire to follow Him in this baptism, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Allow me to pray with you. Father, we are humbled this morning as we have witnessed and celebrate these new lives that have committed themselves to you. Father, we pray you fill each one with your Spirit. God, you would use them to the glory of your majesty and your name. We pray, Father, that we as church members and a family, Father, our responsibility to help them to grow in your name and in the Lord. And so, Father, stir us and help us, Father, be found faithful and good stewards. Father, be in our midst this morning as we worship you. We look to exalt your name and, Lord God, to express our joy, our praise, and thanksgiving to you for the gift you've given us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Amen. God bless.
Good morning. My name's Kathleen Martin, and with Vanessa Pyle, we teach the 4th and 5th grade Girls in Action, and we have 23 enrolled. I had 17 Wednesday night, and yet only 6 of them go to our church. So that is what an outreach that is. And Grace White teaches the 1st through 3rd graders, and she has 18 enrolled. So we're busy, and we love Annie Armstrong. And what we're doing is we're going to tell you who Annie Armstrong is, okay?
I'm Hannah. Every year in the spring, we hear and see things about Annie Armstrong. Who is Annie Armstrong? Annie was born on July 11th, 1850, in Baltimore, Maryland. Miss Annie, as she was called, was the 4th child out of 5. Her daddy died when she was only 2 years old. Annie's mom was a devoted Baptist who raised her children to be active in the church.
My name is Sophie. During the unrest of the Civil War, one Sunday, Annie heard the preacher speak of peace that Jesus gives in the times of trouble. She dedicated her life to Christ and was baptized. She was 19 years old.
Hi, I'm Morgan. Annie was very active in her devotion to Jesus Christ. She was very passionate in her concern for others to know Jesus Christ. She and her sister Alice helped establish women's ministry societies at one time. Annie traveled 3,300 miles in 21 days, visiting 19 places and making 26 speeches.
I'm Erlyn. Annie led the formation of mission organizations for children. She raised support for missionaries to Italian and Jewish immigrants. She did fundraising to build a church in Cuba. She started the Bayview Missions in Baltimore for the poor and addicted.
Hi, I'm Catherine. Annie advocated for the Native Americans and the impoverished mountain people. She gained support for the first black female ministries. Missionaries. She also refused a salary, saying that she would never give to the Lord that which cost her nothing.
Hi, I'm Riley. Annie helped establish the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. She secured the funds to relieve China missionary Lottie Moon, who had served for 11 years without any time away.
Imagine writing 18,000 letters in 1 year. Annie did this without ballpoint pens, an electric typewriter, a computer, and a copier. She wrote letters encouraging people to give to missions. What a passion. Wouldn't she be amazed at today's technology?
Annie used her hands in many other ways besides writing all of those letters. She held her Bible with her hands to study it and learn more about God. She used her hands to fold in prayer for others to know Jesus. What are you using your hands for? We can do the same things that Annie did.
Miss Annie, as she was called, headed the formation of the Women's Missionary Union. She served as a corresponding secretary, a position equivalent to executive director today, until 1906, always refusing a salary for the week. She did through WMU to further the gospel. She also helped to write its constitution.
In 1934, the WMU honored Annie's lifetime of service by renaming their annual Easter offering the Easter Offering for Home Missions. Annie died at the age of 88 in the year of 1938. This was the same year that WMU celebrated their 50th anniversary.
Every dollar that is given to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering supports thousands of missionaries. 100% goes to train missionaries to go out for church planting and for compassion ministries. In the words of Annie's pastor, Annie was a dreamer in action. She was the one who dreamed her dreams and would make her dreams come true. An inspiring quote by Annie is, "What a glorious thing it is to be a co-worker with God and winning the world of Christ."
Annie was one person who lived with passion and made a huge difference during her lifetime. The Annie Armstrong Easter Missions theme for 2025 is Step Into the Story. Now is the perfect time to spring up and give to Annie Armstrong's Easter offering. Let's be like Annie. Let's read our Bibles, pray for others, and let's share Jesus. We can all be co-workers to make sure heaven is crowded. Let's share the good news. Jesus is our Savior. He's alive. He loves us.
Some may not know that this church has a WMU group that was started in about 1971. This group is still active and supports missions both locally and across the world. If you are a member of this group, will you please stand up? Thank you. We have two ladies that are still a part of the original group, Pinky Milby and Peggy Berry Hill. What a wonderful legacy they each have invested in the WMU group.
Thank you, girls. Job well done, ladies. Nice work. That's fantastic. I love it when the little kids get involved, and I appreciate that a ton. Nice work. All right, several announcements. One, our GBA golf tournament is this Saturday, March 15th. Deadline to sign up has been extended to this Wednesday, the 12th. Packets are available at the Welcome Center. Just mentioned, this week is the Annie Prayer for North American Missions. There are envelopes in the backs of the pews. All right, the fourth and fifth grade GAs have eggs for Miss Annie in the foyer. Take an empty egg, fill it with change, and bring it back to support this missions. And that's the last. There's a memory verse. Pastor, are you going to do the memory verse today, or do you want me to do the memory verse? All right, as Pastor comes up, I have one more thing. By the way, personally, as your youth pastor, I want to say thank you to all those that helped with Upwards. All right? It felt really weird yesterday not going across to the SMB and being part, you know, getting up real early and then doing all of that. That literally, all that went on in as I, even this last 2 weeks, have gone into our community doing different things in regards to Upwards and everything, the great testimony that you guys have in this community in regards to Upwards is impressive. It is far-reaching, not just with the kids, but as I talk to parents, as I talk to grandparents and everything like that, God has used this tremendous tool that you have in a wonderful, wonderful way. And it is to God's honor and glory, that is for sure. But you guys have been the hands and feet of Jesus, and I want to say thank you.
Praise the Lord for that. Let's stand together as we look at our memory verse for this month. It comes out of Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Christ Jesus himself made this statement. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Matthew 4, 4. The word of God is important. As much as food you eat during the day,
The Word of God is that nourishment to your soul. Read it. Pray over it. Meditate on it. Study it. Live it. And God will be glorified and you will be blessed. All right, you got that, Brother Houston? Are you coming up next? Zachary, the prayer. Coming and bringing our prayer this morning. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for this beauty that we have, and for everyone that is gathered here to worship you and just to learn more about you through your word. Father, thank you for these children that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you for they've been faithful to bring them here to learn more about you and to spend time on their own teaching them about you. Father, help each of us to encourage these children and just to pray for them. Lord, I pray that we would all be faithful to spend time in your word and in prayer each and every day. Father, it's such a blessing to be here and to see so many people here. We love you and we thank you for everything that you give us each and every day. Father, thank you for our ministers and our church staff who are so faithful and loving. And Lord, most of all, that are so faithful to you. Thank you for this congregation and everyone that is gathered in it. I pray that we would all just be loving to those around us and to encourage one another in our relationship with you, that we would always point others to you. Father, thank you for who you are and what you do. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you for your Son, Jesus. We love you, and we thank you for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. We're going to begin singing with hymn number 425.
I hear the Savior say, thy
heaven came down, number 438.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Shadows expelling with joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior
Father, we come humbly before you this morning that we can be in your house. We pray nothing more be high and lifted up, exalted, drawing each of us, Lord, closer to you. Please save the lost. Lord, help us to be ambassadors for Christ as we leave this place this day, as we filled with your word. Help us be faithful. To you be the glory and the honor. We thank you, Lord, for those visiting with us today. Ask a blessing upon them. Thank you, Lord, for the witness you granted us to see these young people this morning be baptized. Thank you so much, Lord, for that blessing. Lord, how we lift to you our pastor, thanking you for him, spirit anointing upon him, this is your word upon his heart. May it penetrate each of us. Thank you for the many blessings, Lord, that are ours. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to give to you this morning as we take these offerings and tithes. Use them for the ongoing of your glory. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so
Houston and choir, appreciate you guys. If this was not mentioned inside your worship bulletin, you have a prayer guide for the week of missions for Annie Armstrong, and it kind of tells you some of the ministries that are going on, what your monies go towards, and how you can pray for those that are on the field serving. So use that as a prayer guide this week as you think about what you'll be giving as part of your offering for those serving. Last week, if you weren't here, I apologize. kind of combining two messages but continuing with last week's thought, we examine the topic of appropriately fearing God, if you'll remember. And fearing God, we concluded, is acknowledging that God is creator, he's sovereign, he is the savior of those who believe, he is a righteous judge of all who will reject him. And we were reminded that fear is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to worship God, serve God, follow God, it begins with fearing him for who he is, recognizing you're a sinner and in need of a savior and that God has provided that savior. So it takes wisdom to come to that conclusion. Our natural desire would be to just deny that, ignore it, not pay attention to it, neglect that. But the reality is one day we all face this judge. And we must have our lives right. And the only way that happens is through someone intervening, a Savior intervening who was sinless to pay the price for our sin and penalty and then to come and dwell within us. And so it begins with a healthy fear of God. All of that does. And that fear will cause a believer to draw near to him. Listen, if a believer messes up and not a one person in this place who has been converted to Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, has not messed up since. And if you say you haven't, you just lied. Because we all have problems. We all mess up. We still lean on the natural man. We don't lean on the Spirit that fills us all the time. And so we lack in that. We need a Savior who saves us and then also helps us to turn back to him when we do that. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will do that. If you're a true believer, conviction of the Holy Spirit hits you, you go right back on your knees before the Lord and you say, Lord, I acknowledge, I agree, I messed up in this area. And I know it was the blood of Christ that paid the price for that. I can't do anything about it, but I can depend upon the one who died for me. And that is what you do. If you sinned against God and you run away from him, you may not be saved. Now, you could be in a state of rebellion where you run away for a period of time and then you come to your spiritual senses and come back. But most believers will turn right back to him. Come back to him. If you do not come back to him, you need to be saved. And I'll just be plain and bold with that. Next, this morning, I want us to go into the next logical step after fearing God, yielding our lives to him, surrendering ourselves to him. The question becomes, how do I live now? What should my life look like? What will be some evidence of that life? Listen, the transaction of salvation in your heart was a supernatural thing. It was God in the inner man and transforming you and continues to work on that to bring us to look more and more like Jesus. The scripture says we are being made into the image of Jesus. So there's this work that's going on. And it starts in the inner man. And you might say, well, how in the world can we? Well, there are some evidence. We might think, well, going to church and being a part of a Sunday school class, getting baptized, giving money and putting it in the plate, being kind to other people. Those are good things, but they are not the only or true evidence of salvation. We have evidences that we can look at and see and observe in those who've been converted and recognize that person belongs to the Lord. And we're going to kind of talk about that this morning as we talk about being made new. Listen, salvation belongs to the Lord. Scripture speaks over and over again about salvation is of God. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's a very clear statement in that psalm. Psalm 37, 39 says, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, or from the Lord. The phrase, God of my salvation, is found numerous times in the Psalms. And I went through my concordance and read those. There are so many to count. The psalmists on their heart, they knew that salvation came from God. And so they sang songs to express that worship from their heart. And we should recognize God is the source of our salvation. And with that salvation, there becomes some very observable evidences that can be seen by the world around us and by one another who are made believers. So what evidences can we look for to confirm? I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have some helps. Now, all of Scripture gives us helps. The little epistle of 1 John in the back of your Bible right before the Revelation records, it's very helpful in what to look for in someone's life who's been transformed and converted and things that should be there for a believer. But this passage is also very clear in some of the things that are presented about evidences that can be found in a life that has actually been made new. So we're going to read a few of those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. So stand with me as we read these verses this morning, and then we'll pray. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God." We're made known to God, and I hope that we're made manifest also in your consciences. "We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Let me pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to know you by grace through faith in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to stand before your flock and, Lord God, to feed them the truth of your word. I pray, Father, it brings forth much fruit and that you are glorified through the result of that work going on in their hearts. Lord God, I pray this morning your presence with us. Minister your grace and truth, your spirit to move actively in our hearts to help us to understand truth that you are providing through your word. Lord God, for the spirit of God to move in the hearts of those who may not yet have trusted you for salvation. Lord God, just draw them to yourself so that they know the need for that salvation and forgiveness of sin and experience the joy of life transformed. Teach our hearts this morning so that we can honor you with the way that we live our lives. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So this second letter to the Corinthians is not the first letter. There's a 1 Corinthians, and this is 2 Corinthians. Biblical scholars believe there were at least four letters written to the Corinthian church. One was lost, another was a severe letter that was not included, but these two letters were included in the canon so that we might have record of the Apostle Paul's ministry to this church, and much of the instruction that's in these two letters are necessary for the church today. The church was planted in a very pagan society. Those that came to know Christ sometimes still held on to some of those things. That doesn't sound familiar to us, does it? Oftentimes when we get converted, there are some things we just hold on to, and we really need to work with the Spirit and allow him to help us release those things so that we begin living for him and him alone. And so the instruction was necessary for these in that particular day, but they're necessary for us today as well. And so this second letter was written to remind the church of his genuine concern for their soul. The Apostle Paul spent some year in them, teaching and discipling them after he'd established this church. And he had invested himself in them. And he had been followed up by some false teachers who came in. And their desire was to mislead the believers in the church and also to discredit the Apostle Paul, to say his ministry was a crock. He didn't teach you truth. Here's truth. And so Gnostics and Judaizers came in behind Paul and began to bring confusion. So the Apostle Paul was writing this second letter mainly to defend himself and to protect the ministry among that church. So he had a concern for them. He had invested a life in them. He had written some letters helping them to get some things in order. And now some false teachers had come in. And so he was addressing that issue and yet still providing instruction for them. But I like how Paul began this particular section. You might say, well, Brother Robert, you started in the middle of a chapter. Boy, we could go back. I'd love to read chapter 3, 4, 5. Well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 before we get to our passage. We don't have time for that. But the Apostle Paul was investing and instructing the church to remember salvation in the Lord gives us an eternity and a security for eternity. There's a temporary we're living in. If you just go back to the previous few verses in chapter 5, we know that this earthly tent that's our house, if it's torn down, we have a building from God. He's reminding them, this is not it. Living in this life, this is not it. There is more for a believer. We inherit the kingdom. We'll be transformed from these bodies into bodies that'll be fit for eternity. And they'll never suffer penalty of sin. They'll never suffer disease or sadness or sorrow or weakness. They will be made new like Christ Jesus in his glorified body after his resurrection. And so there's a promise that Paul had before mentioned to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, an entire chapter on what it means to be resurrected, to be raised up to life. And all because Christ was raised up, that's where our hope lies. And so here he's having to correct some of that. So he's reminding them, you have an eternity with Christ. This is just temporary. One day we'll receive the future and the permanent. And he talks about the life that we're to live. We're to live a life that is pleasing before God. Whether we're dead or alive, we're to be pleasing before the Lord God. And then in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one would be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. The Apostle Paul didn't let anybody off the hook. Look, your life here matters. It's going to matter before the Lord when we stand before him. Even as believers, we're going to stand before him. We won't be penalized for our sin, but we will be judged according to the works that we're doing in the name of Christ. And so he's telling us we will all stand and be accountable to the Lord one day. How can we live in a manner that will assure that we honor him and please him in all things? And so now in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord. Fear of what? Well, fear of standing before him and not having anything to offer to him of value. When we talk about fear of the Lord, we talked about it a lot last week. It's an appropriate fear. There's a healthy fear. There's to respect him and revere him so much that I do not want to disappoint him. Listen, last month, our memory verse was, for him who knows to do good and does not do it. What is it? It's sin. So it's not just what we do that's wrong. Sometimes it's what we don't do that we should have done. It's what we think. What are our words saying? Our words are revealing what's in our heart. There are a lot of things. So we fear the Lord. As converted believers, we put a restraint by the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit in us. We put a restraint on the things we're thinking. We replace bad things with good things. We scripture and we feed ourselves truth rather than the garbage that the world offers. And then we put our hands to those things that are beneficial for other people and are going to bring glory to the Lord rather than things that just benefit us. We begin to live. And all because that's a healthy fear leads you in the right direction. So knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And we're made manifest to God. I hope that we're made manifest also in your consciences. Remember, the Apostle Paul is trying to convince these folks that he truly cared for them. He lived a life that was transparent before them and the Lord. His conscience was clear when he served before them. He even says in other letters, he says, I didn't take advantage of you. I could have taken money for being a minister in your midst. I earned that, but I worked. I didn't expect you to pay me. These false teachers, what do they want? Give me some money and I'll tell you truth. And they come in and they try and mislead the people. For the Apostle Paul said, remember how I lived among you. I cared for your souls. I ministered truth to you. I helped to instruct you of how to be released from the pagan society you were raised up in and how you would live your life now in Christ Jesus rather than in this world. And so he comes in verse 11. And in verse 11, he says, remember this fear of the Lord. Bringing this healthy fear. Living openly before the Corinthian believers. He didn't really need to try and prove himself because he had already done that with the way he conducted himself in their presence. And it contrasted with the approach of the false teachers. False teachers didn't fear God. They just wanted to salvage whatever traditions they had or whatever teachings they brought, and they wanted personal gain for it. The Apostle Paul said, look for yourself. We are not commending ourselves in verse 12. We're just giving you an occasion to be proud of us or to remember that you'll have an answer for those who come in and take pride in appearance instead of in heart. You know, that's one difference between those in the world or when I lived in the world and now living in Christ. I cared a whole lot about how I looked, how I dressed, how people saw me. And now I kind of have to. I wear a suit, okay? It's not so much because I like putting a tie on every week. But I can tell you it is because I must give an appearance of someone who's been with the Lord and I'm a priest to minister to you. That is why I dress in a suit and tie. One day, if the Lord should so deem it that I could retire, I may not wear a tie. If I came to church and worshiped. But I'm so ingrained in it, I probably will anyway. It's not about appearance on the outside. It is about what the Lord sees on the inside. Paul was reminding these believers, remember what you saw in me on the outside and what it reflected about what was in my heart. I don't have to prove anything to you because you saw my life. So the Apostle Paul, in those first couple of verses in our text, he was pointing back and contrasting what they were seeing in these false teachers and then who he was before them. I love verse 13. It took a long time for me to realize as I was growing up as a believer what these verses meant. If we are beside ourselves or if we're insane, it's for God. If we are of a sound mind, it's for you. What in the world could the Apostle Paul be meaning there? If we're insane, it's for God's sake. Do you know that there are some people who do not mind being a weirdo or an outcast for Jesus? In fact, some within the church sometimes look on them as kind of fanatics. Well, they're really all out for Jesus and they talk about Jesus all the time and they do things for other people. Are they just really trying to gain attention? No, they're insane for the Lord. They care so much about honoring the Lord God that they're serving Him. And if they're crazy for some reason when you look at them, it's for the Lord's sake. We call them fanatics for a reason. Oh, that's a religious fanatic. When my brother began trusting the Lord and my mom observed that and she called me at school. Some of you heard me say this before. Oh, Robert, Jesus is all Johnny talks about now. And I said, well, it'll pass. And I'm grateful it didn't. Because he's the one the gospel came through to reach my heart. He became a fanatic for the Lord. We should. And if we glory to God, he probably wishes a few more of us were a little nuttier for him. And then he says in this passage, we're to be on fire for the Lord God. And if it seems to appear that we're in so much so that God is glorified. But if we're of sound mind, if we come across as self-controlled and we come across as patient and diligent, which the Apostle Paul would claim is what happened when he was among them for that year and a half. He patiently sat with them and taught them truth. He was diligent to them, even when they were just babes in Christ and weren't quite getting it. He continued to hammer home truth so that they would know it and grow in the Lord. So if I'm of sound mind and I continue to forbear with you and put up with you and am patient with you, it is for your sakes that I'm doing that. The Apostle Paul had a marvelous balance there. He was going to be all out for the Lord. If he appeared insane to the rest of the world, so what? But he was going to be patient and diligent to minister the gospel to his fellow man because he wanted them to know the Lord the way he knew him. And so he's putting in perspective here. Serve the Lord. Be intensely bring the truth so that you might appear insane to other people. But that's because you're sure of your conviction. Even if you come across as fanatical to others, you stand for truth. Somebody says, well, that just seems to be very dogmatic. All you talk about is Jesus. Well, hallelujah. The Lord is honored by that. We could use people standing for the Lord a whole lot more in this world today and not compromising truth for personal gain or so that peers will like me better. I did make an announcement here a few months ago when I was preaching, and I made this declaration, and I'm sure I offended some people. I'd rather offend you than to offend God. And I don't mean that in an ugly manner. I mean that for your sake. I would rather be honest with truth and present it before you so that you can be impacted and confronted by that so you can do on that matter if it's an offense to you. And then later you can come to me and go, Brother Robert, at first I really thought you were a jerk. But now I understand. I actually had a church member do that at Carrizo Springs one time. He came up to me and I was at the end of a service standing out at the back door, and people were coming by and I was greeting him. He came up to me and said, Pastor, the men's Sunday school class, and he was a younger guy, but he liked the older men. So he said, I'm in that class and they keep asking me to pray publicly. How can I learn to pray publicly? And I said, dude, you just got to do it. You're talking to God. Just do it. They understand. And I got back to shaking hands. About 2 years later, Laura and I go up to visit with he and his wife up in Dallas, and we're having dinner, and we're just kind of talking about old times. And he says, Brother Robert, you remember that time I came up and asked you about how to pray in public? I said, yeah. He said, your answer, I thought you were such a jerk. I said, okay. He said, but you were right. He said, I just needed to do it. He said, now I've learned. And a church contacted him to be a deacon. I was a jerk, but it was the right approach. And listen, sometimes we appear as jerks when we're without hesitation, we're faithful to what the Lord has taught and what he wants us to say. Receive it in that manner. It is not to hurt feelings. It is not to offend people. It is to stand fast for the Lord. And that's a glory, and you will appreciate it one day as you look back and go, gosh, he really did. And so, again, if we're beside ourselves, that's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. And listen, if you want to give evidence of being a truly transformed believer, be crazy. Other people look, wow, they're right there on that edge. That's a little bit far. You can give evidence to the Lord that way. And then being patient and diligent with people who are looking for answers. People perhaps are growing in the Lord and you're spending time and investing in them. That's how you give evidence that you belong to Lord God. The next verse, verse 14, he goes on and says, for the love of Christ controls us or compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. The Apostle Paul, above all, is saying, love is what moves me to minister to you. It is the love of God. In his Roman letter in chapter 5, verse 5, he said, the love of God's been poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit of God. You and I don't have the love of God until the Lord comes and enters into your heart. And then you receive the love that you've never known before. You receive an ability to love the way you've never loved before. You may have truly cared for your wife. You may love your children, your grandchildren. But when God puts his love in your heart, it enhances anything that you brought to the table. His love is a love that's beyond our comprehension. And yet we can experience it in a marvelous way. To consider that God would love us. In fact, the scripture says, Paul wrote it, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I can't imagine that kind of love. Well, I can now. But loved me so much, he died for me even while I was a filthy sinner. Perhaps before I was even born to become a filthy sinner, he loved me. That's a great love. How many of us can say that? Oh, I'm loving your child even before that child's born. And then reality hits and you go, whoa, do I? God loves us with an overwhelming love that can't be explained. And then he puts that love inside his people's hearts. And then we are able to love in that manner. That's an evidence from God that we belong to him. And your love's, like I said, a love that says, I'm going to confront you with truth. And I want to present you with that which is going to be helpful to you spiritually. And the Apostle Paul never backed down from loving the people, the sheep that were put in his trust. He says, this love controls us. This love compels us. Because we know one died for all, therefore, and he died for all so that they who live no longer live for themselves. Not only does this love control us, but another evidence is that those who've been converted will no longer just live for themselves. Those who are truly converted by Christ will have selfishness pulled out of their heart. And maybe not right away, but eventually selfishness goes away and you begin seeing how other people need the Lord. That's where I was before Christ came into my heart. And I want to be that kind of person that loves on them and then lives in such a way that I'm not just living for me, but I'm living to see them come to know the Lord. I've had some say, "Brother Robert, you sure play a lot of golf." You know what? There are a lot of lost guys on the golf course. There are people that don't know the Lord everywhere, even on the golf course. And they need someone who's going to love them enough to talk about the Lord from time to time and to express the need for trusting God through Christ. That's why I'm there. I like the game, but there's a ministry. And it's the love of Christ that compels me to be in that spot where others aren't. And then to live in such a way that I'm not just living for me, I'm living for him and for others for him. This is what the Apostle Paul says here. That they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus. If you're converted, you're not your own. You know what? You're just called to be a steward of this house. You're a manager. God owns you by the blood that's been poured out on you. He gives you great freedom in that. In that ownership he has, it's a marvelous place to be. It's not restraint where, oh, I can't do the fun things anymore. No, he enhances the things, and you can find joy in things maybe you didn't find joy in before because he has given you a different set of eyeballs, spiritual eyeballs, that is, and a love to appreciate those things he's bringing. And he teaches you how to love him and to live on behalf of the one who died for you. No longer just for yourself. And notice verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Another evidence of belonging to Lord Jesus Christ is you no longer see other people the way you used to see them. Just as people, or knowing Jesus, oh, he was a good man, he was a prophet, he was a teacher. He was some holy guy. He died on the cross. There's religious holidays because of him. We have a birthday celebration. We call it Christmas, and we have a holiday. I'm glad I get those days off at work. No, that's the way you knew Jesus in the flesh. But when you come to know him in salvation, you know him differently. You know Jesus as one who loved you and saved you. You know now one who's investing in your life or in Christ. He's the one who has a common father with us now. If we've been born again, we've been born of the Father, and now we have a spiritual brother in Christ Jesus. There's a difference in what we see in people that he's created. Before, people were just annoyances. Sometimes they still are. My wife will attest to that. But I see them as annoyances that belong to the Lord. Right? The Lord doesn't say you have to like everybody. He says, love everybody. And what we must do is begin to see the way he's given us eyes to see. Now I can see what God sees in people. Not in your heart, but seeing you as a value to him. One who needs to be saved. Some of the guys I play golf with, they don't know the Lord. I see them as needing of God. I look at some of you who have trusted the Lord, and I see you as needing investment of the Lord so that you'll grow in your faith. I see you differently. I see my fellow man differently. I see God differently. He's not just somebody sitting up there that's going to throw down lightning bolts when we do something wrong. He's a loving Father who's invested in my life. And yes, he'll hold me accountable, but he has invested his Holy Spirit, his Son, his life, all of that in me and more. Now I need to see him differently, and I do. That's an evidence of your salvation. When you begin to see people and the Lord different, And look at verse 17. This is really the crux of the message. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're just going to be different. Every one of these young ones that I baptized this morning, when they came down and asked for baptism, I said, you know what? Once you get baptized, everybody's going to be watching you. They're going to be seeing if you're different. If you've been converted by Christ, you cannot remain the same unless you're just being stubborn and rebellious. He comes into your life to change you. Yes, we come to him as we are. We sing that, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. But he didn't want us to stay in that filthy situation. He wants us to grow and flourish, become like Jesus. That's going to take change. It did for me. It absolutely needed to be some changes in my life. Mouth, language, actions, some of the activities, thought life. A lot of stuff had to change. Parents, you watch your children. If they've converted to Christ and they've been to the baptism, they need to be changing. And you should be able to say, praise the Lord, I see change. I see evidence of a new life. They're a new creature. My mom used to call us destructive creatures. And she was not wrong. We ought to see something different when that child comes to know the Lord, when that adult comes to know the Lord. There should be something different in our life. The scripture says the old is past, the new has come. And some of the old stuff, some of it sometimes takes a while to get rid of. And that's the sanctification process. That's where we learn of him, we grow, we see scripture, we go, ooh, my life doesn't really line up with that. And that's another thing. Evidence that you belong to Christ is that you will look at Scripture. You will study the Word of God and you'll realize my life needs to change to fit what Scripture says. Not for Scripture at my life. When you come to know Christ, you become one of His children and your life should be adjusting to what His truth says about you as His child. So that's a change. And that should be evident for us as children of God. And look at verse 18 and 19. Never forgetting this, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Your salvation, I'm coming right back to it, is from God. It is not because you've worked hard, you did not rehab, you didn't make yourself better, wasn't a self-improvement program that made you the person you are today, unless you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, it's because the Lord God has changed you and this transformation came from the Lord. And of that, you should be glad. I'm grateful that the Lord intervened in my life and made me different than where I was headed. I'm greatly satisfied in my relationship with the Lord God. And I pray every believer in this place can claim that same thing. I'm no longer who I was headed to be because that was dangerous. That was separation from God. That was going to be harmful to my siblings and to my future family. I needed to be different. And in this, these things are from God. And not only did he save us and transform us, but he gave us a ministry, reconciliation. This ministry of reconciliation is explained in the next couple of verses. Namely, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What Christ did when he came down was point people to the Father, and then he died for all who would receive him, and then he rose from the dead. In reality, the ministry of that reconciliation has been given to us. Listen, I cannot die for any of your sins. I can't even die for my own sins. Christ did that. But he has given me the message that Jesus Christ died for your sins so that I share that with others. He's also done that for every believer. You carry with you the ministry of reconciliation. Now, whether you share that or not, whether you're obedient to share that, that's between you and the Lord. And I'm telling you today, the Apostle Paul says, we should be doing that very thing. Look what he says in just the next verse. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? He's one who's sent to another land with a message to represent someone else. You're an ambassador, believer. You've been left in this world to represent the Lord with his message, not your own. And listen what Paul goes on to say. As though God were making an appeal through us, so we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what we ought to be doing. If you've truly been transformed by the work of God in the inner man and you're a new creation, you might have a hard time sometime, but you will begin to tell others about the Lord, the work he's done in your life as a testimony. Sometimes it begins with just being baptized in waters at a church, finding the boldness to look out here and see all these faces that are fixing to watch me be baptized. And then learning I can sit one-on-one with somebody and I can talk with them about Jesus Christ and the opportunities the Lord gives me to do that. Why? Because he's given us a ministry. Look, evidence of belonging to Christ is that he's given you a task. You're not just left to just wait on Christ to come in the clouds of the sky or for you to die so you can go to the glory land. He has given us work to do in the meantime. And it is to tell others about this message, this Christ who has died for our sins and raised to life so that he might bring us to himself one day. So, visible manifestations of being made new, I think we find these in these passages. And don't forget verse 21. It really is the basic message of our salvation. God made him who knew no sin. That can only be Jesus. The Bible says he was sinless. The only one that was ever born and was sinless. He made the sinless one to be sin on our behalf. When Christ died on the cross, he bore our sin. I said this last week, maybe the week before. He didn't just put sin on the cross. He put Jesus on the cross and then sin on Jesus. The one who was sinless and innocent, not deserving of death, certainly not deserving of the penalty of our sin, was the one who did just that. Christ Jesus took it all. He paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow. Christ paid that price. He did it all. And why? So that we who are sinners could be made righteous when we're in Christ. That word in Christ, this church family knows I love that phrase. That phrase means that I've been born again and placed in him. He comes to live in me, but I in him. Jesus said, you abide in me and I abide in you. And I and the Father will come and dwell within you. So there is this in Christ that to me literally means I'm inside him. And in Christ Jesus, I have his righteousness. No longer my own sin and filth that I used to have. He washed me, I became righteous. He exchanged my sin for righteousness so he might put his goodness on me. Now Jesus Christ rose from the dead, satisfying the Father because he worked to remove sin from sinners. Christ Jesus is not sinful. He doesn't still bear that sin. It's been put away from us as far as the east is from the west. It's been trashed away. But the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and he has done salvific work for those who will believe. And we find that only in him can we get righteousness of God. So this is a marvelous message here. So as we think about it, as born again soul, a born again soul, you're a new creation. You do not compromise. For God's sake, you're as crazy as a loon. You're patient and gentle as you share the gospel and invest in others for the sake of the goodness of your fellow man. You're compelled by the love of Christ, and you no longer live for yourself, but for him who has saved you and died for you, and you exercise this ministry that he's invested in your life. And you find those as evidences of those who belong to Christ. Now you measure yourself. According to this passage of Scripture, have you been converted to Christ? And if you have, praise the Lord and go get them. That's what we're called to. If you haven't trusted Christ as Savior and you're not saved, you can trust Christ. He said, all who come to me, I will not cast out. And Jesus at one point said, I will take you in the palm of my hand and no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. It's purity. And to try to live on your own is just futile. And you're going to find that that's not good. You'll be separated from the Lord God forever if you try to get to heaven on your own merits, your own works. You must rely upon what God did through Christ. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that God sent Jesus to come and die on the cross for your sin and that he's raised to life again. And then commit yourself to him. There'll be great evidence that you're a child of God. You'll be made new. And the world will know it. Most important, the Lord will know it. I pray that this morning as we consider these words that we'll respond accordingly. I have so much more to say. We had a lot going on right at the hour. This is going to be a part of our worship to respond to what the Lord's done in our hearts this morning. So we're going to take some time. Brother Houston's going to come lead us. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this time of response, we pray, Lord God, that you would grant to us stirring in our hearts. Lord God, help us to look to you and to depend upon you and to know you before we leave this place. It will be our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand together as Brother Houston leads. Feel free to come forward and kneel at the altar or have prayer with me. I'd be glad to talk with you. Father, we thank you for the great privilege it's been to be in your house today and to fellowship with one another, to offer to you worship, which you're worthy. And Lord God, we ask that you would accompany us as we depart from this place, become your scattered church, to speak of you highly, Lord God, and to speak into the hearts of men with the love you poured out into our hearts. Be glorified. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, to your glory. Amen. All right, be seated. I need to call these candidates up that were baptized this morning. And so, all of you who are baptized, come on down. We have certificates that they were baptized, and the Gideons have also provided a little New Testament psalm and proverb. So, let's see. Catherine Taylor, here you go. And then Briley Matoka. You go, Paisley Matoka, Victoria Taylor, thank you, Rob Martin, hey, you made it, all right, and Tinsley, thank you all, God bless, marvelous day. I'm conducting a Bible study tonight here in the sanctuary, invite you to come back tonight. Brother Houston, close us out this morning.
Please stand as we close with the doxology.